We open up the Word of God to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, and we'll focus on the last two verses of the chapter, and let's start at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's how far we read. Let's reread verses 19 and 20, which comprise our text. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we, as a congregation together, celebrate Ascension Day, which is the event recorded, for instance, in Luke 24:50-51. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Or, Acts 1, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So that's the real historical event of the ascension of Jesus into heaven, which we celebrate tonight. Now the text before us has something to say about that ascension of Christ. And it does that in verse 20. End of verse 19 begins this way, "And which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered." And right there, you have the ascension. Jesus has, as our high priest, ascended up into heaven as the forerunner. That's what he is, a forerunner. He's gone to glory before us, and we certainly shall be there too. What a comfort is the ascension of Christ. And what a tremendously great hope we have as God's children too. What a hope. Hope of heavenly glory in the midst of all the blowing storms of this earth. And it's that hope, which is heavenly glory, which Christ uses to give us a stability in our lives, and even joy. And that's what these verses are about. And the text impresses that idea upon us of this hope, and it does so with the figure of an anchor. And I trust that you'll never look at the anchor that hangs off a boat the same again. Let's take this under the theme, hope as an anchor of the soul. Hope as an anchor of the soul. First of all, the idea. Second, the reason. And then third, and briefly, the comfort. We do, people of God, have a great, great hope. You won't find that word, at least in the original language, in our text. That's why the KJV translators italicize it, because in the original it's not there. But they include the italicized word, even though it's not there in the original, because it's clearly following from the verse that comes before. So we read verse 18, where we do find that word hope. It says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And that latter part is our text. Hope. Frequently, when this idea of hope comes up in Scripture, it means this: a certain expectation of a future good. That's frequently what hope means in Scripture. And so you have different elements that you can unpack out of that. It's a future good. You don't have it yet. Of course you don't, because this is hope. And if you had it already, it wouldn't be hope. It's something that you don't have yet, but is coming at some point in the future. And it is an expectation of that great future good. This longing, this ardent desire for that which is to come. Expectation. And it's a certain expectation of that future good. There's something definite about it. Not like the way we use the word hope. I hope that the waves are not so big at the beach next week so that we can go swimming in the lake. Well, maybe the waves will be too big or not. I don't know. But I hope that we talk that way. Biblical hope is not like that. There's a certainty, a definiteness, certain expectation of future good. Now, I just said, frequently when hope shows up in the Bible, that's what it means. But here in our text, it's a little bit of a different sense. Here, it is what we long for. Hope is the very thing that we expect, or hope is the object itself. And so that leads us to the question then about these verses. Well, what is that thing that we long after, that we expect? What is that object itself that we hope for? It is heavenly glory. That's what our hope is, heaven. To be with God, to be with Jesus Christ. And so you could put it together, this hope which we have as an anchor of the soul is heaven, heaven. And that comes out in verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And now this. And which entereth into that within the veil. That phrase right there, that within the veil, that's heaven. Now maybe that language brings you back to think about something in the Old Testament in the temple. And that's appropriate. That's where we ought to go. That's what we ought to think of. If you're in the temple and when you come into the holy place. And if you walk through that room all the way across, that room called the holy place, you'll come to a curtain, heavy, thick curtain hanging there. And if you now were to go through that curtain, you are in a room that is within the veil. And that room within the veil is the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. The significance of the Holy of Holies in the temple is that it was where God dwelled. Remember that significant piece of furniture in the most holy place? The Ark of the Covenant. And above the mercy seat and between the cherubim was where God dwelled with his people. Now, that pictured, that most holy place in the temple, pictured the reality which is heaven itself. And now when the text says that within the veil, it's speaking of the reality which the most holy place in the temple only pictured. And you can say that heaven is the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. Heavenly glory. What's heaven? It's the place where God dwells. In heaven, he shall dwell with us and live with us, and we shall enjoy fellowship with him. And that's what makes heavenly glory endlessly delightful and so full of joy. Heaven is the place where we shall enjoy uninterrupted, sinless, perfect fellowship with God. It's a place where there's no more persecution, no more suffering, no more trials of any kind. And maybe I could summarize it this way: to be in heaven is to be home in the presence of God Himself. Heaven is to be with Christ. And as you just scan these two verses, that jumps out to you right away. He's there. And again, we'll come back to this and flesh this out a little bit, but verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, He's entered into that place. He lives there. He works there. And therefore, to be in heaven is to be with Jesus Himself. This is our Savior. This is the one who is our all in all and who has suffered and died for us, living with the one of our salvation who has accomplished it all. And to be gazing upon His glorious, all-beautiful face forever and ever. And when we gaze into the face of Christ, we shall see God Himself. That's heaven. And it is, people of God, that heavenly glory within the veil, which is our great hope, our hope. This hope, heavenly glory, is as an anchor of the soul. The Word of God tells us here, it is as an anchor of the soul. Ships back in those days had anchors that weren't really too different than the anchors that we have on boats today. So you'd have this large ship, you have to picture, going across the sea, and it would have an anchor. Anchors back in those days might be made of some kind of metal, or stone even, some dense, heavy material. And what they would do, of course, is take that heavy anchor and they would throw it overboard. It would splash into the water and there would be a cable or rope or chain attached to it, and it would drop all the way down to the sea bottom and it would catch there, an anchor. That figure of a physical, earthly anchor helps us understand what this hope is. That is heavenly glory. Hope, which is as an anchor of the soul. Except there's a difference, and a beautiful one at that, between the figure and the spiritual reality. The figure, that cable goes down into the ocean where the anchor is on the ocean floor. But in the spiritual reality, the cable goes up, up, up. And the anchor is in heaven itself. You ought to think of it this way. You have a soul, and your soul has a cable or a chain or a rope attached to it. And that cable attached to your soul goes all the way up into heaven. And there in heaven itself, within the veil, is this anchor at the end of the cable. And the anchor is rooted in there, on the ground, as it were, in heaven. That's what we learn in verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And here's the idea. This hope enters into that within the veil. So that most holy place, this hope, enters in there, and there's the anchor rooted in heaven itself. This hope, as an anchor, is, the text says, sure and steadfast. Now think of a ship again. You got this ship on the sea, and it's going to drop its anchor. And what does that anchor do? Even you children know, once it hits the bottom, well, the anchor is heavy for one thing, but it's got some teeth, some hooks to it maybe, and it grips the rocks and the sand on the bottom of the sea. And you say, that anchor is immovable. It's right there in the place and nothing's going to move it. And that's what these two words mean. Sure and steadfast is to mean something that's firm, that's certain, that's true. It's something that's stable and set fast. So the spiritual reality. Here's the cable running from my soul all the way into heavenly glory. And the anchor is not only there in heaven, but you might think of it this way, it's deeply entrenched in the ground there. And there's nothing that's going to move it. It's hooked. It's hooked. Which is just to say, heavenly glory itself is a certainty. It's a reality which is true. And there's nothing that's going to change that or alter that whatsoever. And it's just to say this, that I as a believer, I will be there someday. And that's a definite thing. I don't have to question that at all. I will. To behold the glory of Christ Himself in sinless perfection. This hope, as an anchor, sure and steadfast, gives us stability in our lives, beloved. Stability. Christ, you might even say it this way, Christ uses that hope of heavenly glory to give us that stability. Now go back again to that figure of a ship with its anchor. It's got its anchor and it's dug into there at the bottom of the ocean, firm and tight. And what's then true of the ship? 50, 60, 70 feet, or however far above that. Well, it stays in its position. If you have a large ship and you want to dock it at a certain place, maybe you'll tie some ropes and so on, but you're probably going to put down the anchor, because if you don't, it's slowly going to drift away from its docking location. And if a storm comes up, then the wind and the waves will drive it even further out to sea. So you have an anchor, and that stabilizes the ship. There's something beautiful about that now, spiritually. We have this anchor firmly, immovably, certainly hooked in heaven, cannot be removed from it, and the cable of which is connected to our soul. And now, when the storms of life come, not blown around, but stabilized and calm and immovable. That's how you ought to picture it. No surprise to anyone here that there are the storms of life. The wind that whips around and the towering waves and the torrential rains and the clapping thunder and flashing lightning. And it's all of these storms in the land in which we live, and the tempests in the church, all the troubles, and also the whipping winds and the tall waves that are found in one's personal life too. All sorts of storms all over. And sometimes it's not just that we're in a tempest, but we feel as if the storm is about to overwhelm us. And if I may say it this way, sometimes we say, all I can hear right now in my life is that thunderous wind that's whipping past. And all I see all around are these tall and these foaming waves. It almost seems like I'm being overwhelmed. And what do those billowing circumstances do? Well, something happens in our soul. We begin rocking back and forth, back and forth in our own soul, and troubled and blown about and drifting with anxiety and fear and all of these other things. But there's the anchor. It's attached firmly and securely to my soul, and the cable runs all the way up to heaven, and there's the anchor itself, and it's dug in immovably in the ground there in heaven, and that thing is not moving anywhere. And even though these winds, they come and they blow with almost a hurricane force, these trials and these sufferings of this life, I'm immovable. Or you might say it this way, that this hope, this heavenly glory is a certain reality that nothing will happen to, and I shall be with God Himself to enjoy endless delights with Him forever. And though all of these troubles come, I shall not be moved. It's really to say this. What are these stormy trials that rage? There is a glory unspeakable which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive. That's coming. And no matter what's going on in my life, that stabilizes me in a real way and makes me calm in my soul. And it's not simply that having this cable tied to one's soul and the anchor in heaven, it's not simply that there is a stabilizing there and a calmness and a peace, although that's certainly there. We're so thankful that Christ uses the hope that way. But even this, dare I say it, joy. There's a joy knowing that being in the presence of Christ awaits me, and these storms may come upon me of all of these adverse circumstances, and I may be joyful in the midst of them. And it's really to say this. These raging winds are only temporary. Don't you love it when the Bible talks that way about the troubles of this life, that they're only for a very short time? These storms are here, that's true, but they're temporary. And very soon, I'm going to be brought into the harbor where there's peace and joy and bliss everlasting in the presence of Jesus. I'm calm, and I'm not afraid. I'm even joyful. question confronts us at this point. What's the reason that this hope, heavenly glory, what's the reason that this hope is sure and steadfast, as we've just heard? What is the reason that heavenly glory is indeed an unchanging, firm reality, and I will, and I can say this with confidence, I will be there someday with God Himself? And the reason is the work of the high priest, Jesus. His work. Text refers to him exactly as that, this high priest. Verse 20, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The reason that this hope as an anchor is sure and steadfast is the accomplished work of the high priest at Calvary. And I say that because that perhaps is not on the foreground of the text, but that does indeed belong to the work of the high priest. Sacrifice. By the one sacrifice of his body, he redeemed us. And suspended on that tree where he shed his lifeblood, and with his precious blood redeemed. One high priest, one sacrifice, and it's entirely sufficient. And the wonder of it is, he's not only the priest, but he's the sacrifice too. And then you say, well, of course. Of course he did that work that he accomplished at the cross, because the name, personal name, Jesus is used here in the second verse of the text. And you know Matthew chapter 1, he shall save his people from their sins. And that's exactly what he did at the cross, payment for sins. Here's the reason that that anchor is in the ground in heaven and hooked there, and nothing's going to happen to that. And I know for a certainty I shall be there someday. He's done that work at the cross. Having shed his blood as the atonement for sin, he ascends. And that's really on the foreground here. Verse 20, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, this selfsame high priest ascends into heaven, and he does so as our forerunner. And you must consider this too to be the reason that the anchor is so immovably stuck there in heaven. Here we come to that real historical event of his ascension, when in the presence of his disciples he was taken up into the air. They watched him go higher and higher until finally that cloud received him out of their sight. And Jesus was, as to his body and his soul, immediately in heaven. The ascension. And the high priest went there as our forerunner. Forerunner back in these days was someone who was a part of the army, and the forerunner was a spy or a scout, and the army would send forth this spy or this scout to go ahead into some territory, and he would observe it, maybe see the lay of the land, perhaps even make some preparations before the army came there. Jesus is, of course, not a spy or a scout, but he does go before us into heavenly glory. He's the forerunner. And we would not have nearly enough time tonight to spell out all the work that he does there, having gone there. But part of it that he does as a high priest is makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and he's preparing a place for us there. This whole matter of forerunner is really what our catechism is referring to as one of the prophets of Christ's ascension. If you remember the Lord's Day, it says this, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. So the Son of God assumed our flesh, and in that flesh he obeyed, and he suffered, and he died, and in that flesh he merited the right for heavenly glory. And when he was raised from the dead, in his that flesh was glorified. And then when he ascended, he took that same flesh into heaven, so that we can rightly say our flesh is in heavenly glory. And here he is now, forerunner. And he's our head. He's our head in a forensic sense, which is just to say he legally represented us in his ascension, and we have the right in him one day ourselves to ascend to heaven. And he's our head in an organic sense, which is to say he's the head, we're the body, we're connected to him with that living connection, and of course where the head is, there's where the body has to be too. He's gone before us into glory. We too shall be there with him. A sure pledge. His flesh is in heaven, or our flesh is in heaven. A sure pledge that he as the head will take us up to himself. You see, that's the reason that this hope of heavenly glory is so sure and steadfast. He's gone there before us. Well, of course then. Of course I know that I'm going to be there in sinless perfection and enjoying fellowship with God in Christ forever. Of course I know that anchor holds there and will never let go. And verse 19 shows this in such a wonderful way. It says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, know this, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now remember how we explained that? What is it that enters into the Holy of Holies? Well, we said it's our hope. Our hope passes into there. That's where our anchor is. But then you almost scratch your head because the very next verse continues on and says, whither, that same most holy place, the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. So, which is it? Was it our hope that went into heaven behind the veil, or was it Jesus himself that went there? Which one? The glorious answer is both. Our hope and Jesus himself are inseparably bound together. So you may rightly say when Jesus passed into the heavens, when he ascended there as our forerunner, there went my hope too, because they're always connected. Heaven is home. And Jesus, as my forerunner, has gone there and has opened the door for me to that home. Wonderful ascension of Jesus. Why is it that this whole matter of heaven is a firm reality for you and for me, believer? Jesus and his work. And this too, he's the high priest who's done that work. And he is an everlasting high priest too. And that's what the end of verse 20 brings out. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And the emphasis there is his high priestly work. And that he's a high priest never ends. There are a couple of facts that we ought to remember from the Old Testament. The first fact is that of the Aaronitic priesthood. And the children, you're familiar with this. There was Aaron and his descendants, and those who were of the house of Aaron served God in a special way in his worship. Aaronitic priesthood. And that pointed ahead to Jesus, who's the high priest. But then you also have this somewhat mysterious figure whose name was Melchizedek. Read of Melchizedek in Genesis 14. He was the king of Salem, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And the part of the history that we meet Melchizedek is that he met Abraham, who was returning from the slaughter of the kings and the rescue of Lot. And what Abram did was he gave to this man, Melchizedek, a tenth of the spoils of war. Now, here's one of those instances where a man just shows up in the Old Testament, and if the New Testament didn't make a big deal of him, we might not very well either. But Hebrews makes a big deal of him. It's true, as I just said, that Jesus as the high priest is a fulfillment of the Aaronitic priesthood. That's true. But the text says that Jesus is made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which is just to say this: Jesus more closely resembled the priesthood of Melchizedek than he did the Aaronitic priesthood. And here's the difference. Like Melchizedek, that priesthood, Jesus is a high priest forever. Well, what do we mean by that? If you have your Bibles open, you could turn to Hebrews 7 and verse 3. And this is what it says about Melchizedek: that he's without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, of course, Melchizedek personally, that was not true of him. He had father and mother and so on. Of course he did. But on the pages of Scripture, he's got no father and mother and so on. And this points ahead to Jesus, who is the high priest everlastingly. The priests of Aaron's house, well, they're going to die and they're going to go to the grave. They're a priest for a certain time and then they're gone. But Jesus is a priest forever and ever. And I say, that's such a consolation. He doesn't change in his love and his grace toward us. And I don't only have, and you don't only have, a high priest in heaven, but you and I have an everlasting one who shall be forever. What a solid reason that our hope is so solid. And what a comfort. What a comfort. That the anchor is hooked immovably in the ground of heaven, never to be removed. And the reason is the work of the high priest who died, who arose, who ascended as our forerunner. And then you say, oh, now that we've added this second layer of who Christ is and what he's done, and I think of that cable that runs up from my soul into heaven itself, there's not a wind in this world and not a suffering that's around that will ever, ever pluck up that anchor. True stability and joy in this life. People of God, in the midst of the storms, cling. Cling to this hope. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for that anchor that holds and is immovable, and that thou hast reserved for us that glory which is unspeakable, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart man to conceive. And we thank thee too, Lord, that thou dost in thy hand use this hope to give us a true stability and peace and calm and even a joy in this life of so many storms. Father, bless this word that we have heard to our hearts and to our lives. Build up thy people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.